If you open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, so that's in Old Testament, we'll be reading a portion of it, verses 4 to 6, which is in the bulletin and on the screen as well. We'll be looking at the one who will suffer for joy as the third Advent series message. So that's Isaiah chapter 53. We'll be reading from verses 4 to 6. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. For a while now, whenever it's Christmas season, I end up watching a clip from a Charlie Brown Christmas movie. I don't know if you know that one. It's from 1965. So that's quite old. But there's a scene in that movie that just keeps coming back to my mind whenever it's Christmas. In fact, I think about last week I was at the mall, at the Hallmark store. They have all these Christmassy stuff. And one elderly gentleman was actually talking to another person at the store. I guess they were strangers, or I don't know what it was, but he started explaining about that scene from the movie, how Linus, you know, drops his blanket, and so on. So this movie is just this clip is from the movie where Charlie Brown and, you know, and his friends are celebrating Christmas, and Charlie Brown is frustrated because he got the wrong tree. He got like a really wimpy looking tree, and then, you know, everyone's making fun of him, and he's that tree you can kind of see on the sign there. He's frustrated and yells out, "Isn't there anyone who can tell me what Christmas is about?" Because it seems like it's more about decorations or trees and whatnot, and it doesn't make sense to him. And then Linus, this shy, safety blanket holding kid, you know, speaks up. So I'm just going to point out what you should look for in this clip, but he's going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Yes, in a Christmas movie for kids, he's going to read from the Bible. And notice the part where he says, "Fear not," right? Because he is going to drop the blanket. So again, here's a clip.
Who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
And he just casually starts sucking his thumb. Right, tidings of great joy. Tidings is an old word for good news. Right? And what is this good news of great joy that makes it all right not to be afraid? For even a kid like Linus to let go of his safety blanket. That'll be the topic of this message. The third Advent Sunday traditionally represent joy. Right? Joy. Joy to the world. Merry Christmas. Joyeux Noël. Right? It's all about joy. Again, it's only Merry Christmas because of what Christ did. And what did he do? Well, this week we're going to see that he became a man of sorrow for our sake, suffer the consequences of our sins. So if you were wondering during the praise time why during Christmas season we're singing a song like Man of Sorrow, it's because of this. And Christmas is when we remember the coming of this greatest gift for us. So this morning, I want us to look at Jesus again, continuing from what we've seen for the past couple of weeks and how his coming is a good news of great joy for all nations. And I want to do this by painting a big picture for you all of the Bible. Because to understand Jesus, to understand the meaning and significance of Christmas, to understand what we are actually waiting for now, we need to know this big picture. In other words, to understand what the gospel is, we need to look at the Old Testament. And again, here's a short recap of what we talked about so far. We began at the very beginning, right? Genesis, like chapters 1-3, how Adam and Eve sinned against God in that perfect paradise. Even though they had everything, they decided to distrust God and disobey him and was sent out of the Garden of Eden. And in doing so, God told Satan that his offspring will, Satan's offspring will bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman, whereas the offspring of the woman will crush his head. Then the promise of that offspring continued through Abraham when God promised Abraham that he will bless all nations through Abraham's offspring. But under this tone of hope, because we talked about how this is the message of hope and it was a message of peace, this, under all of that, this offspring, right, although he'll be victorious and although he will be a blessing to all nations, there's also the unmistakable theme of suffering. Because again, notice that the offspring of the woman will be bruised. He's not going to just crush the head of Satan. He is going to be bruised. He is going to be hurt. And notice that Isaac, the offspring of Abraham, right, he was carrying his own, basically wood for the sacrifice on his own back, right? Bearing the firewood for sacrifice himself. And even before that, going back to Adam and Eve, when they were sent out of Garden of Eden, right? They sewed fig leaves to make a skirt to cover themselves. But as they were going out, God gives them animal skin to cover themselves. Again, where did that animal skin come from? An animal had to die. Meaning something had to die for sin, to cover up sin. Now, ever since sin entered the world, pain and suffering and death has been unavoidable. But why is that, though? That's because one of the chief characteristics of God is justice, because he is just. That means that he cannot leave sin unpunished, right? He cannot just overlook the effects of sin, because sin causes destruction both physically and spiritually. And you can read through the Bible and see what happens to people who sin. Either they destroy others or they destroy themselves, and their spirit goes further away from God. For example, as many of you know, we have a dog named Ellie. She's not the smartest dog in the world, unfortunately. And recently she's gained a bit of weight because, you know, she's been secretly eating snacks. That's not her snacks. She's been eating our kids' snacks. We hide them away from her because when we're out, you know, she will roam around the house and find them here and there. And one day she had found some chocolate that we had missed. I think Asher like carried some chocolate and put him around the house somewhere. And then she found them, right? And Ellie would happily eat it while we're out, but she would realize what she had done. Okay. During the eating, she doesn't care. It's like, oh, this is so good. But after it's gone, she realizes. And so when we come back home, she usually comes and greets her at the gate, you know, like the little baby gate that we have, and like starts peeing as well because she's so excited. But some days when we come home and she doesn't come, we know what's up. Okay. We go and see her in her bed, little bed, curled up, and she's just like looking like this, right? And when I say Ellie, she doesn't even look at me. She can't look because I know what's up, right? And you know, like, I go to the sofa and see like little bits of, what is it? Little wrappers of chocolate. And then she'd be in trouble. We'll have to say, bad dog, don't do that again, right? Why? Because it'll kill her. It's not because we don't love her, but because her chocolate eating habits will get her killed. In fact, just this morning on the way, I got a notification from her camera saying there's movement in the house. And what do you know? She was trying to climb up. I think she pushed one of the chairs out and she was trying to climb up onto the dining table to see if there's anything. And then the kids ate like Nutella sandwich. Of course, she'll go for the chocolate. So we're like, Ellie, bad dog, get down, like while we're driving. right? She keeps doing this. But that's a lot like us with sin, isn't it? Right? When we sin, we know it's sin. We might enjoy it still, but we feel ashamed of it afterwards. We may even face the consequences of sin, much like how eating chocolate as a dog will upset your stomach, or at worst, kill you. But sometimes we sin without even knowing that it's sin until we find out through its consequences. And God, as the perfect judge, perfectly fair and perfectly, perfect judge, perfectly just, he cannot overlook the effects of sin. Because we are his creatures, who are created in a way where we have to rely on God, right? We have to rely on God and his justice as well. And one of the effects of that is he has to punish us for sin. Now, don't think for a moment that you are self-made without God. Right? If God had not given you the strength, the opportunities, knowledge, and wisdom, you wouldn't be here. In fact, if God had not created this universe the way it is, perfectly fine-tuned to sustain life and so on, then we would not even be here. And what sin does is cut us off from the lifeline of God. It is like letting go of the line that connects the person water skiing to the boat. Like, you know, as long as you're holding onto the line, you're going to be floating on top of water. And when you let go, what would happen is maybe for a little while, you'll still float and think, oh, I'm fine, right? I don't need this line. I can do this on my own. But eventually, you are going to sink. Some people have asked in the past, you know, if God loves us and is all powerful, right? Couldn't he just forgive humans when they sin? Like, oh, it's no big deal. Forget about it. I forgive you because I love you. Like, if someone crashed into your car and damaged your bumper, you can tell them, you know what? It's okay. Forget about it. Merry Christmas. You can just go, right? I mean, we could do that sometimes, right? But why couldn't God do that? And some people argue about that. Well, even with the car bumper example, the person who crashed their car into you may go free when you forgive them, but someone still has to pay for the damages. You have to pay for the damage, or you drive around with the car with a broken bumper. Basically, the owner of the car absolves the damage by absorbing the cost. Sorry, absolves the person who hit your car by absorbing the cost. But think of it this way. How would you feel if God just forgave a person without punishing them? Right? And that person, let's say, whether they're Hitler, Stalin, or some terrorist, or someone who hurt your family, how would you feel? You would want justice, right? Punishment, vengeance, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wouldn't you? Because if God just forgave those sins, like overlooked those sins, then he would not be a just God. He would be a God who condones sin, and we cannot have that. Sin causes damages. There is debt owed to God as a creator of all things. And especially when we sin against another human being who is made in the image of God, that damage is much more than you and I can imagine. That means that we all owe debt to God. Because from the least of us to the greatest, well, we all have sinned against the Creator by sinning against his creatures in his image. But this is why Christmas is a season of good news. Because God does exactly that. He absolves us, which means to forgive us, by absorbing the debt himself. The only way for God to forgive the world of its sin is to take on the cost for all the evil that is done in the world upon himself. Because we cannot pay it off. Because he's a just God, he has to punish sin. But because he's also a merciful God, he takes on the punishment himself and forgoes punishment for us. He does this by taking our place and suffering for the consequences of our sin in our place, while giving us the righteousness that only Jesus deserves. Again, he takes our punishment on the cross and gives us his righteousness for fulfilling the law. And what I just described to you is what we call penal substitution. And it's a very important concept that we Christians need to understand. And we cannot understand the meaning of Christmas unless we understand this reason why God had to come as a human being. And the Bible, namely the Old Testament, has foreshadowed God who would come as a human to suffer in our place. You know, when we study or talk about Christmas, there's a book in the Bible that is referred to more than any other. It's actually the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who lived in the 8th century BC, about 1,200 years after Abraham, about 300 years after King David, and about 700 to 800 years before Jesus. So he's nowhere near Abraham or David, nowhere near Jesus, and he writes this large prophecy, and you can see from the poster, which is kind of a summary of the books, there are 66, it's divided into 66 chapters. Again, back then, they didn't have chapters or verses, it was just one really long scroll, and they divided it into 66, and it's one of the largest sections of the Bible, right? And for most of us, we haven't really read Isaiah, but I bet you that you will recognize some of the verses. Because he is, you know, like, a lot of Christmas verses or verses related to Christmas actually comes from Isaiah, and here's a few. Or you may recognize some of these as it's referred to Jesus. So chapter 7, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Again, this is a Christmas message that was given to Mary, and it was actually given 700 to 800 years before Jesus even came. Some people thought that, oh, this is God just being metaphorical. Well, he took it literally. He made it literal. Chapter 9, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them he has light shone." Again, this is another one that refers to Jesus. This one is a classic Christmas one, right? "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this." Let me just share one more. I'm not going to read all of this, but here, just a couple of verses here, right? "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Jesse is the name of King David. Name of the father of King David. "And the branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear." Let me just stop there. You can read the rest. But again, all this, you can see that it refers to Jesus. But the one that's most often referred is Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I'm going to read to you from the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 52 to the end of chapter 53. And just let me read this entire chapter to you and just think about Jesus as you listen to these words. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." Again, this is talking about Jesus' crucifixion, how he was bitten and whipped beyond recognition. Now, you've seen Passion of the Christ, I'm sure, and he looks beaten up, but that's still nothing close to what he would have seen. Probably all swollen up, his eyes shut, his body all tethered, right? And this was told through Isaiah already. Now, let me read chapter 53. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Again, before Christianity came about, the Jews read this as pointing to the Messiah that was to come. But after Christianity came about, the Jews who rejected the idea that Jesus was the Messiah interpreted this to be about Israel. But a lot of the parts still don't make sense with Israel. But we can see, especially if you're familiar with the gospel story and the crucifixion of Jesus and so on, we can see how many of these have been fulfilled through Jesus. In fact, you can only make sense of these if these are fulfilled through Jesus. But notice how these verses are not about being blessed or victorious. It's all about suffering, sorrow, and grief. It's not a very Christmassy verse. In fact, this chapter is one of the four so-called songs of the suffering servant. Suffering. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, the word acquainted can mean to know, but it can also mean to be intimate. A man who is so close to grief and sorrow. That's who Jesus was. Again, why is this offspring, the Messiah, supposed to be a man of sorrows? Because he came to a broken world that is marred by sin and death to take on its brokenness upon himself. All our sorrows, all our griefs, all our pain and tears, he's come to undo them all. That's why he came. But to do that, he must bear them all upon himself first. If you look at the life of Jesus, if you look at the gospel stories, it never says that he laughed. Maybe he did, but the gospel writers highlight the fact that Jesus was sorrowful. How could he not? If he really is God who came down to the earth he created, to the earth that is now filled with sorrow and violence and rebellion because of sin, how could he not be sorrowful? And how could he not be sorrowful when he sees us like sheep, you know, that is lost and harassed? And how could he not be sorrowful when he's going to take on the full weight of the penalty of sin, which is to be separated from God? And especially as a person of the Trinity who eternally existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit with perfect love between them, how could he not be sorrowful when he knows that he will be forsaken by them on the cross? And how could he not be sorrowful when humans, his beloved creatures, don't recognize him and will reject him and seek violence on him, hurt him, torture him, and ultimately kill him? Imagine the worst kind of rejection you've ever experienced in your life, and this is worse than that. And again, I suggest that you read that chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, by yourself again and see if you can sense any sense of joy or magic of Christmas that you see around you right now. Probably not. Nothing but sorrow, nothing but pain, nothing but heartbreaking rejection, especially when he was innocent. When Jesus cries out on the cross, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was really forsaken by God in that moment. And even then, he was actually quoting from Psalm chapter 22, another verse from the Old Testament. It's the Psalm of David. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, David did go through a very difficult time where it did feel like God had forsaken him. But if you read the rest of the chapter, some of the things don't make sense with him. You see, some people, when Jesus first said this, right? They thought that he was talking about Elijah. He's calling out to Elijah. Eli, Eli, right? Elijah, Elijah. But really, he was referring to this psalm. Right? Letting us know of what is going on and what was to come. For this psalm is also about a man of God who is going through anguish, calling out to God to vindicate him and bring praise to God. Now again, though this was written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus, you can see the parallels between this psalm and what happened to Jesus. Notice this later in the Psalms. It says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, when we hear that, we don't remember David, because David never had to go through this. But when we hear these words, we remember Jesus on the cross. For he was surrounded by his enemies, and literally his hands and feet have been pierced. And notice it says, he can count all my bones. And this was to show, you know, in connection with the Passover lamb, how God says, don't break the bones of the lamb, right? None of the bones in Jesus' body were broken that day, because Passover was nearing. What they did was they had the three criminals, right? Jesus there in the middle and two other robbers. And because it would take them a long time to die, because that was the whole point of crucifixion, because it was a slow, excruciating death. You basically just suffocated to death because you couldn't hold up your own weight. You see, every time you had to breathe, you had to actually lift up your body to breathe. And notice your feet were just dangling there, hang there on the cross by nails, right? And so what did they do to speed up the process? They break their knees. They break their legs. That's why if you go and watch the movie again, The Passion of the Christ, you would notice the soldiers breaking the legs of the robbers, because now they can't breathe. But they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. So they don't break his bones. Instead, they pierce him on the side, right? So that the last little bit of his water and the blood in his body would spill out, sprinkling on the people. And again, right? They divine my garments among them. They were divining Jesus' garments by casting lots. Everything came true through Jesus. But again, this is not what you expect for the Messiah to go through. In fact, this is why even Jesus' disciples started doubting him, right? Peter rebuked Jesus, putting him aside. Bad Jesus, basically, right? That will never happen to you. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. And what did the other disciple do? One of the closest disciples of Jesus, right? Judas, he betrays him. Other disciples could not believe that the Messiah had to suffer either. So Jesus, after being resurrected, right? He met a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. And explain to them through all scriptures how it points to him, and explain that the Messiah had to suffer. But again, why? Why did he have to suffer? Because God wanted to forgive us. That's why. To bear the sorrow and suffering that are the consequences of sin, so that he understands our pain as well. We don't have this impersonal God who is up there in heaven just watching us as we suffer through life. No, he knows what it's like firsthand. In fact, he knows it even more. So when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he saw him for who he really is. He said, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world by suffering in our place. And again, a lamb, innocent lamb, powerless lamb, lamb used for sacrifice. That's who he was. And Jesus didn't even come to this world in a palace to a rich family. I mean, at least, you know, like, enjoy this life a little bit, right? But no, he came to a poor couple, a couple with scandalous rumors about them, born in a manger surrounded by animals. And who are the first people to approach him and greet him? Right? Smelly, lowly shepherds. And the first to come in offering gifts and worship him? Gentile wise men, magicians. And even then, one of the gifts they offered was myrrh, which was used as burial spice. Now, did the wise men know the symbol of what they gave? We don't know. We don't know whether they knew or not, but God knew, and Jesus knew. Again, I want us to turn our attention back to Christmas now. How is this season that we're in right now a season of good news? Tidings of comfort and joy, we sing. How is the birth of Jesus a good news of great joy? Because through it, it gave us life. It gave us relief. Imagine being under a heavy burden all your life, not able to take it off. Right? Maybe at first you thought you could do this, right? You're strong. Maybe you thought that a relief would come someday in some form. But the more you realize about your strength or lack thereof, you start losing hope. I am not getting out of this, you might say to yourself. You realize that you are stuck here under the heavy burden until it will crush you to death. But imagine that someone does come, someone who has the strength to get you out and hold up the burden in your place. I mean, through his eyes, he would have seen all these people looking up at him, some mocking him, looking up at him with scorn, some with sorrowful eyes as, you know, for Mary, her son is dying on the cross, for his friends, his disciples, right? They're all looking at him, about to lose their friend. And when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," I'm sure that he saw something else as well. To know that he has made a way for his beloved children to be saved, to be reconciled to him by making it possible for them to be counted as righteous. He would have been satisfied knowing that he had borne the weight of sin, the sorrows of sin, so that we do not have to. And in that moment, he would have also seen all future children, all future churches gathering in his name to love and be loved by God and his community. And in that moment, he would have seen us too. Here at Sunflower Church, worshiping God, celebrating the Advent season with joy because of what he's done on the cross. Because he knew what was to come, he was able to bear that pain. He was able to be a man of sorrow. And this is why we do not need to fear, for Jesus has taken the punishment upon himself in our place so that we can be forgiven of all our debts and have eternal life with God and with each other. So dear friends, may this good news gladden your heart this morning. For we were sinners in need of a Savior, and God has forgiven it all by taking it all upon himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we may wait for his return, not with fear, but with joy and expectant hearts. And that is why we can say, Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this great news of great joy. We didn't know what it took to bring us that joy, but now we know, God. And we thank you for going through all that in our place when we couldn't. Thank you for giving us this new life. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And thank you for being able to enjoy this season with gladness and joy in our hearts, instead of fear and shame. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.